Last weekend was one of the most amazing weekend services we've had in the history of this church on every campus. It was just overflowing. And I want to thank you. A lot of you moved over to Saturday night or Friday night to free up space on Sunday morning because we had five services and it was jammed in here last Sunday at 11 o'clock. So thank you, those of you that made the switch to free up room. And just so you know, we always have service on Saturday night at 6, then 9 o'clock, and we also have a service Thursday night as well. But you would help me if you showed some love and appreciation to all the volunteers and the staff who worked last weekend for all of that to take place. They really... So this last week, my wife and I went out to a park to play some pickleball, and I have a picture of some of the people who were there. A lot of these people go to church. My wife is there with the white paddle underneath her chin there. But do you see the girl there in the pink outfit? You see her? Her name is Miriam. Everybody say Miriam. And I had never met her. She's 20 years old. She's from Iran, and she grew up in a Muslim household. And 1 year ago, roughly, over at CSUN, she became a Christian. She got involved with Young Life and became a believer. And the girl that's right next to her, right behind my wife, is a girl named Sarah. And Sarah grew up in this church. I've known her since the day she was born. And is like a daughter to me. And the two of them together lead a Bible study. And so this week, my wife and I, we went over and we were playing pickleball. And everybody kind of, we hang out with each other and play a little bit. We all have an addiction problem, just so you know. And you can take that picture off the screen. But there's a man over there by the name of Kenny. And I've been trying to get Kenny to come to church. And he tells me every time that he will come, and then he never shows up. And Kenny is a rough guy. He's a little rough around the edges. How many of you know what that means? And he always looks like he's mad, but he's a jokester in everything that comes out of his mouth. He's got this driest sense of humor, and he's always saying stuff. Half the time it's crass. And I have to tell him to settle down, but I've always invited him. He never comes. So this last week, we were playing pickleball. He was there. And so Sarah and I were on one team, and on the other team was this girl born in Iran. Miriam was playing with Kenny, and the score was 3-1. And it's cold, it's windy, and right in the middle, I said, time out, time out, time out. And everybody just stopped. And I said, to the net, to the net. So we all came up to the net. And I said, Kenny, because he never says anything serious, I want to ask you sir, you guys need to listen down here, okay? You can't sit down here and talk the whole time, okay? I said, Kenny, I want to ask you a serious question, and I want a serious answer. And he goes, okay. And I go, how many times have you told me that you'll come to church and you never show up? And he went, he goes, many times. And I said, Miriam? And I don't even know Miriam, I just met her. I said, Miriam, I will give you, he won't listen to me, but maybe he'll listen to you. I'll give you $100 if you can get him to come to church this weekend. And it was like letting a bird dog out on a hunt. She was all over this guy. And last night at 6 o'clock, here's a picture. Kenny came to church. And they sat right over here. I literally had Miriam come up here, and I handed her $100 cash in the middle of church. And Kenny said, if I come next week, can I have 100? I said, no. But you say, Pastor, why would you pay her $100 to get him to church? Because I want to see everyone in this city come to church and to hear about Jesus. And the reason The reason is because of this series that we're talking about. We start a brand new series today. It starts today. It's only 4 weeks long, called A Glimpse of the Afterlife. And I have on the screen here what we're talking about the next 4 weeks. Next weekend, we're going to talk about a place called hell, and hell is no joke, and somehow it just happens to fall near April 15th tax day, a very bad day. So I want you to come to church next weekend if you can. The week after, we're going to talk about heaven. We're going to go into great detail. It's a place like no other. And the last sermon of this series will be Forever is Forever. I want to explain to you how long eternity is going to be. But today, the message, I want to speak to you on the subject of beyond halos, harps, and hymns, and give you this glimpse, a peek into what it's going to be like. Last weekend was Easter weekend, and we talked about how only Jesus gives us hope of our doubts. He gives us hope that he alone can help us overcome our doubts, our despair, and he's the only one that can help us overcome our deaths, that we have a destiny with that day. And so the question is this: we're all going to transition. We talked about that last week. The question is, what's it going to be like when we transition from this life into the next? That's what I want to discuss with you. There was a Sunday school teacher that had some elementary school kids, and she was teaching, and she said, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And everybody raised their hand except this one boy. And she said, "Well, son, don't you want to go to heaven?" And he said, "Well, yes, I do want to go to heaven." But he goes, it sounded like you were getting ready to put a group together to go right now. And that's kind of ironic, because if you ask people, just ask them, "Hey, would you like to go to heaven?" Most people would say to you, "Yes, I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go right now." And why is that? Well, it's because we have a wrong concept of what the afterlife looks like. Or we somehow think, and we've convinced ourselves, that this life is actually better than the next life, which is not true. The next life is going to be far greater than this life. It was the year 2014, Rolling Stone magazine interviewed writer Stephen King, and they asked him, and he'd spent his whole life, his career, writing a lot of times about death. And the interviewer asked him, do you hope to go to heaven? And here's how he responded. He said, I don't want to go to the heaven that I learned about when I was a kid. To me, it seems boring. The idea that you lounge around up on a cloud all day, watching people play harps." And he said these words, "I don't want to listen to harps." He said, "I want to listen to Jerry Lee Lewis," is what he said. Now, here's a brilliant, brilliant writer, artist, 100% ignorant on what is going to happen in the next life. So somehow our vision of the afterlife has been shaped by what Hollywood portrays heaven to be, or some people relate heaven to being one long, boring church service. That's what some people think. So today, I want to pull back the curtain and give you a glimpse or a peek of what it's going to be. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7. That's the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. And inside your notes, there are some sermon notes. We'd like to have you take that as well. I want to read to you a text here in a minute from Revelation chapter 7. Revelation was written by a man named John. Everybody say John. He wrote this. John is the same John. It's the same guy that wrote John, one of the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, Luke wrote Luke, and John wrote John. That John, one of the disciples that wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote this very last book of the Bible called Revelation. And in Revelation, John is on an island called the Island of Patmos, and he has a vision, he has a dream where God allows him to look and to see what heaven looks like. And then he, through the Holy Spirit, he has John write down everything that he saw. So as you read through the book of Revelation, there's all kinds of things in there that will tell you about the next life. Now, we do know one thing. We know that God's going to be there. Can you say amen? We know God's going to be up there. We also know that there will be angels in heaven. But there are many things up there that are far beyond my ability to explain to you or anybody's ability to explain because it's just a whole nother dimension. I like to use the analogy of a pregnant woman who's carrying a child. My daughter is carrying her fourth son. She's got three children and she's expecting any day right now. I just saw her. She's miserable. And this baby boy could be born any day in the next week or two. And we're all excited because this is grandson number four, praise the Lord. And their age is 6, 4, 2, and 0. I mean, they're all just, they're coming out like, you know what I'm talking about. But, and one thing, her kids, they go through the alphabet. It's I-H-I-J-K-L-M. So we know the baby's gonna have the name that starts with the letter M. They call the baby, baby M. They won't tell anybody the name. And I said, can you tell me the name? And she wouldn't tell me. And I said, well, can I guess? And she said, Dad, you will never guess his name. I said, what do you mean I'll never guess? She goes, you'll never guess. And then she says, we've never heard of anybody with this first name. We've heard it used as a last name, but never a first name. I said, you've never, never. I said, how many syllables? There's two syllables, but you'll never guess it. And I don't know how to explain this to you. Like that name came in my head and I blurted it out. And she almost fainted. And I can't tell you the name. But I will tell you it starts with the letter M. But I use this analogy. If somehow we could communicate with baby M inside the mother's womb and have a conversation and try to explain to baby M what this world is like, it would be impossible because that baby inside that womb has no idea what this world is like. We could try to explain what a mountain looks like. We could try to explain what a flower looks like. We could try to explain what a river looks like. We could try to explain what people look like. We could try to explain what food looks like and what a church looks like, but it's not possible because that child is in another dimension inside that mother's womb. But eventually, any day now, that child will be born and will be in this world. And in a few weeks, a few months, as it grows, as that child grows, it will then understand this dimension here. And in that same way, a baby in a womb can't understand this life. I believe that all of us here today really can't fully understand what the next life is going to be like. It's just so far greater than even our comprehension to understand. Does that make sense to you? But a couple of things we know for sure. Number one, write this down. We do know that there will be people in heaven. There will be people in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, we read this a couple of weeks ago, verse 9. John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every what? Every people and every what? Language. Now, this is not Hollywood's description. This is not some fortune teller telling you this. This is not science fiction. This is Almighty God revealing to John, one of the disciples, gave him a glimpse of what heaven's going to look like. And when he looked at heaven, he saw that there were not people from just one tribe or just one nation of people. It says that there were people there, too many to count, from every nation, every tribe, every people group, and every language. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, it makes sense to me. It should make sense to you if you were here at the start of this year, because if you think about this, the very first series that we did this year we had a series where we looked at the signs of the times. And when you see these signs aligning themselves, you know that we're living in that time period in the last of the last days where Jesus is going to return at any moment. And one of those signs was that we looked at was Matthew chapter 24. This was about 3 months ago. Matthew 24, verse 14, that says that the gospel, when it's preached around the entire world, when you see the gospel being preached around the entire world, then you'll know that the end is just about around the corner. It's almost here. And so today, there are close to 8 billion people on this planet. They speak 7,000 different languages are spoken. There are approximately 200 different nations or countries in this world. This fall here at this church, we hope to raise some money. We want to provide Bibles for people who live in China. We want to provide Bibles for people who live in Iran, and we want to provide Bibles for people who live in North Korea, and we want to provide Bibles for people who live in India, four of the most persecuted countries on the planet Earth. You say, well, why would we want to do that? Because we want to be a part, we want to be have a church that takes the gospel to the four corners of this world. Now, here in Los Angeles, they tell us that in this city where we live, there are some 224 different languages that are spoken. So you don't have to travel over to India or over to China to share the gospel. You can go right across the street to where you live and you can find someone who speaks a different language than you and share the love of Jesus with them. In the city of New York, do you know that there are over 800 different languages spoken in the city of New York? It is far more diverse than Los Angeles in that regard. So the reason heaven's going to be a diverse place is the direct result of churches like this church who have a heart to preach the gospel to the nations of this world. Do not make the mistake of thinking that when you get to heaven that everybody's going to look like you and that everybody's going to talk like you. In the first place, that would be boring if everybody looked like you. But the second place, that would be unbiblical because the Bible clearly states there'll be people from every nation, all 200 of them, from every tribe and people group, tens of thousands of them, and every language group, all 7,000. There will be, heaven is going to be a place of great diversity. Can you say amen? Amen. And secondly, it's going to be a place of glorified bodies. There's going to be glorified bodies. 1 John 3:2, Jesus, or the Bible says this, it says, we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like who? We're going to be like him. Now, we just came out of the Easter season. Jesus has died. He's buried. Well, he resurrected. Well, he was different. He had a different body when he resurrected, a totally different body. Now, remember last weekend, he said, hey, I'm not a ghost. Touch me and see. And we also know that after the resurrection, Jesus could eat. So when you get to heaven, you're going to get to eat. Can you say amen to that? You're going to have chocolate won't have calories up in heaven. And yet you can still go through a wall. Your body will be able to go through a wall because Jesus walked through a wall after the resurrection. And also his friends recognized him after the resurrection. So in our resurrected bodies, we're going to be able to recognize one another. You're not going to be just a spirit. You're actually going to have a transformed body. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 40. It says, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. Right now, some of you think I have a splendor body. You do. But your heavenly body is going to be splendor as well. Verse 41, the sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon another. And the stars have another. And stars differ from star in splendor. Verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it will be raised, what kind of a body? A supernatural body. And then it says, if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. You can be sure. So, I want you to poke yourself and ask yourself, are you real? Right now, are you a ghost or are you real? Can you? You're real. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you 50% sure you're here? Are you 70% sure you're here? Come on, touch yourself. Are you 90% sure you're here? Or are you 100% sure you're here right now? 100%. Well, if you are 100% sure that you're here right now in this natural body, according to the Word of God, you can be 100% sure that you're also going to have a heavenly body, a glorified body, a perfect body, an imperishable body. Somebody needs to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Then you are, write this down, you're going to a place. You're going to a real place. We'll see next weekend. There's a real place called hell. It's not a joke. But there's also a real place called heaven. The word heaven, you can write this down, is found in the Bible over 600 times. It's mentioned in the Bible. I think you should capitalize it whenever you write it. Just like when you write Los Angeles, you'd write with a capital L. Or if you wrote, go to San Francisco, you'd write it with a capital S. Because I think heaven should be capitalized because it's a real place. Here's what John 6 says. Jesus said, I've come down. I came down here from where? Where did he come down from? He came down here from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So not only did Jesus come down from heaven the first time, after the resurrection, he returned to heaven. And right now, he's in heaven building your heavenly mansion. And then he's going to come a second time from heaven. He's going to leave heaven a second time, come down here. And he's going to take us, the church, the bride, and he's going to take us back where? He's going to take us back to heaven. The question is, what does it look like? And I want you to write this down. Again, we'll look at this in a couple of weeks. We'll touch on it today, but in a couple of weeks it'll be in detail. Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22 tells us a lot about heaven. It's not just that the streets are paved with gold. You've heard that. The Bible actually says the whole place is made of pure gold. And the walls are made of jasper, and the gates are made of pearl, and the foundations are made of precious stone. And there's no darkness. There's nothing impure there. There's nothing shameful there. The Bible says that there's crystal clear water there, that it's perfect in every way. It's pretty much the opposite of every city we live in. Because the world in which we live today is made by imperfect people and run by imperfect people. And sin has a way of ruining everything. But there is no sin up in heaven. It's a perfect place. And so it will keep its perfect setting and its perfect beauty. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no mind has ever conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, it's whatever your mind can conceive is a perfect place, it's far greater than whatever your mind can come up with. So if your perfect place is sitting on a bench where there's no trash and no people and no undertow and the sun all day long, if that's your perfect place, heaven is far greater than that. If you like to ski and you think that going to Aspen or Mammoth or maybe you want to go to Idaho or Deer Valley in Utah, or maybe all the way over to Innsbruck, Austria, and ski there. You think that's the most beautiful. No, heaven is far greater than that. If you're a golfer and you think, man, if I could just play Pebble Beach, that's got to be the most beautiful place. Or Augusta National, that Masters tournament is this week. You think, man, that's the most beautiful. No, it's far greater than that. And maybe you think, oh, if I could just win this lotto, it's like over $1 billion. I could just go on vacation, perpetually vacation. Listen, it's far greater than that. Here's what the Bible says, just a glimpse. Revelation chapter 21 says these words. It says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates, and the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel." And I'll share this with you one more time. You come, and then 2 weeks from now, we're going to go into great detail. But there's one thing in heaven we also know is going to be there. There's going to be this throne, this huge throne, and a thing called praise. I want you to write that down. There's going to be a lot of praise when you get to heaven. The Bible says, again, we read, there's going to be a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And at that moment, what will happen? The moment you stand before that throne and you see Jesus, what's going to happen? There's going to be weeping and singing and praying and shouting, and there will be worship, write that down. There'll be praise, there'll be jubilee, there'll be celebration, there's going to be a melody of song, there's going to be emotion like you've never experienced before, it's going to be loud, it's going to be sound, there's going to be music, the sound will be deafening. To as not hundreds or thousands or even millions, but perhaps billions of people gathered around this throne, worshiping the Lamb of God. Here's what John also saw when he got up there. Not only did he see so many people that he can't count standing in front of that throne, here's something else that he saw. He said, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands. And 10,000 times 10,000. All you math majors, how many is 10,000 times 10,000? It's 10 million. He said, "I saw 10 million angels." And so you have all these people, but you also have up above, you have 10 million angels encircling the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then he said, "I heard every creature in heaven and every creature on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb to praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever. Amen." And not only will there be worship, I want you to write this down, there's going to be unity. We're all going to be there together to lift up our praise and worship to an almighty God. I say this to you all the time. I cannot say this when I go to other churches. And it's sad. But I can say it to you. When you walk into a church like this church, and you see the diversity that's here, and the unity that is here with the diversity, that's what heaven's going to be like. That's what heaven's going to be like. And what is it that unites us? Well, according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, all these people who got up there to heaven were washed by the blood of the Lamb. We're there because we were saved. We got saved by Jesus. And not only did he save us, he's going to be the one we worship because we're going to be so grateful because we understand how unworthy we are to even be there. And when we get there, we're going to realize that the only reason we're here is because of what he did on the cross, and we will worship him forever. And I invited someone else, you know, this week to church because I try to invite somebody every day. And this guy, I hear this excuse all the time, and I heard it this week. He said, "Nah, I don't want to go to your church." He says, "There's too many people there. There's too many people there." Well, what are you going to do in heaven? What about hell? You talk about being crowded. I see the same guy at the Laker game. That doesn't bother him. I see him at the Dodgers game. Well, how come that crowd doesn't bother you? I've been to the Indianapolis 500. I've never been to the Kentucky Derby, but both the Indianapolis 500 and the Kentucky Derby, they say that at that event, there's some 200,000 people show up. It doesn't keep people from going. They want to go. They want to be a part of that excitement. And what about how many people that, I don't want to go to church with too many people, but you'll see them at a Taylor Swift concert. What are you doing here? Why will you come with all these people to hear Taylor Swift and you won't come together to worship a living Savior, right? That doesn't make any sense to me. But let me tell you, the most important thing about heaven is going to be who's there, and that's the presence of Jesus is going to be there. Again, we'll talk more about heaven in a couple of weeks, but let me tell you, heaven's going to be better than anything in this life, better than anything. I will tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to have a far better residence than the one you have right now, the one you care so much about right now. I looked up the largest resident in the world. It was this Sultan of Brunei. He's got a house that has 2 million square feet in it. He has 257 bathrooms. He's got a 110-car garage. But when you get up into heaven, his house is going to look like a rundown shanty compared to where we're going to be living when we get up to heaven. Oh, you're going to have, listen, you're going to have better relationships when you get up there, because right now some of you are separated from your loved ones who've gone on before you. And that brings heartache to you. But when you get to heaven, hey, you're going to be reunited, and that relationship is going to be enhanced. You're going to get to see all of your biblical heroes. You're going to get to see David, and you're going to get to see Moses and Elijah, and you're going to get to see the Apostle Paul and Daniel. You're going to have better bodies. We already know that. You're going to have you can say, how do I look? Oh, you look glorious. You will be glorious. You're going to have a better mind when you get up there. Right now, some of you are struggling trying to remember things. You can't even remember the name of your kids half the time. You call them by... But you get up to heaven, the Bible says you're going to have the mind of Christ when you get up there. It's going to be better scenery, and there's going to be better things to do. So, are we going to have this? Are we going to get... Someone asked me last night, are we going to get to play pickleball in heaven? Listen, you're thinking... You have no idea what God has in store for when you... It's just going to be greater than anything this world has to offer. Can you say amen? But there's two things. Number one, write this down. There's going to be an absence of grief. The Bible says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes as we close. No funeral homes. No graveside service. I had a graveside service this last week. A friend of mine, my age, 4 years ago, he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer 3 years ago. And we did his graveside service this last week. There'll be no more hospitals, no graveside services, no ambulances, no heartache, no cancer, no sorrow, no pain, no goodbyes. Johnny Erickson Tata had a spinal cord injury when she was 17 years of age and left her paralyzed for life. And in spite of her situation, she has ministered to millions of people through her book and through her testimony. She wrote a book you ought to read called Heaven, Your Real Home. And she says, I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body. I'll be light, I'll be bright, I'll be clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling, she said. Can you imagine the hope that gives someone with a spinal cord injury like myself? No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, new hearts, and new minds. She went on to say that you might look at me in this wheelchair where I've been paralyzed for 57 years. And most people would think, oh, you're looking forward to your new body. And yeah, that's one of the fringe benefits of going to heaven. But she said, what I'm looking forward to is having a new heart. A heart that's free of manipulating others with precisely timed phrases. A heart that's free of fudging on the truth. A heart that's free from hogging the spotlight and reading my own press releases, a heart that's free of not believing in the best of others, a heart that is free of caving into fear and anxiety about the future. And she said, I can't wait to have a heart that is free from sin. And who can give us that heart that's free from sin? Write this down. The one and only, the Alpha and Omega. The Alpha and Omega. That's who we're going to see. Revelation chapter 1, at the very beginning, the first chapter of that great book, it reads, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then at the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And he says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last and the beginning and the end. I want you to write this down. We're not going to a place. We're going to a person. And his name is Jesus. And near the very end of the book, the entire Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, I close with this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears, come. Whoever hears today is thirsty. Let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and bow our heads for just a moment. Let's stand just for a moment. Let me pray for you. God, thank you that in this world that is so wrapped up in things that are seen and things that are temporary, things that are physical, what I wish to do today in the next 3 weeks, I want to open people's minds and hearts and eyes and let them catch just a glimpse, just a peek, because that's really all you gave us. You give us just a peek of what the next life is going to be. And I pray that today that there's someone here, some man, some woman, some boy, or some girl who's never come to Jesus. And they're living here and they're just wrapped up in the things of this world and they're thirsty. They keep drinking, but they keep being thirsty because the things they're trying, those things do not satisfy. They don't bring peace. They don't bring joy. They don't bring happiness. They don't bring forgiveness. They don't bring salvation. And so we have this journey through this life. And if we don't ever come to the point where we put our trust in Jesus, then in this life, we will never be satisfied. And then one day we wake up and we realize we've wasted most of our life chasing foolish things. And my prayer today and in this series, God, as we've been on this journey knowing that Jesus could come back at any time, I want not just Kenny to know Jesus, I want everyone in this room to know Jesus and to be ready for his return. And so if there's anyone here today, God, they've never made that decision, they've never taken that step of faith, help them today to just come down here to the front and go over to these doors by the baptistry and just to walk through those doors. There's counselors there and just say, hey, I want to come today and I want to bend that knee and I want to confess with my tongue that Jesus Christ is my Lord, my King, my ruler, my Savior, my provider. And I pray at that moment, God, that they could be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, that you would forgive them of their sins and place that promise, that assurance of everlasting life within them. God, we look forward one day to seeing you. I just want everyone within the sound of my voice to be prepared for that day. And in the meantime, God, I ask that you would bring us back safely next weekend as we continue through this series. We thank you for today. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you and thank you for coming to church today.